Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 22, but before that, I just want to lead you again into the logic of it from verse 18. Now, we all know in our measure what it is to say, my strength is perished and my hope is perished. And if we believe that the Lord is in control of everything, it's harder still. I said my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. That's our perception. It isn't right. It's not true. But when we're low, or when we're tired, or when we have consistent pain, or when our work has got beyond us, we feel our strength and our hope is gone. And all these things combined to make us feel that our spiritual hope is gone. It's one of Satan's devices. The body brings the soul low. So here was Jeremiah. He says, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. You wouldn't believe it, would you, from reading Jeremiah? And this was not a permanent state. William Cooper, as you know, spent his last years really believing he wasn't a Christian because of his mental state. All those who knew him well knew he was a Christian. Our perception is not always, perhaps not often, right. So here he says, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Now, he's going to get out of that situation soon. He'd been in it a long time. And maybe you feel that you've been low or not been alive in your faith like you'd like to be for a long time. But the end has come, and this is how it comes. He says, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And what makes me say that? Well, I remember my affliction and my misery. That doesn't help, does it really? You're trying to hold on to your faith. Of course, the Lord will hold you. But you remember all the bad things. You remember the things that went wrong. You remember the accidents. You remember the letdowns. You remember the disasters. You remember all these sort of things. So he says, my strength and my hope is perished while I remember my afflictions. Remembering mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness of it. And of course, he was thinking of the state of Israel, the state of the Lord's people, the state of the Lord's church, in which he thoroughly shared. But he couldn't see a way out. He did, of course, know that 70 years would be fine. But Ethan, you're the youngest listening in today. If I said it's going to be miserable for 70 years and then you'll be all right, it won't help you through those next years, will it? It's hard to be going through the middle of something. And here Jeremiah says, well, I really am low. And remembering the affliction and the misery, the wormwood and the gall, the poisonous things that happened, the poison that was spread, the pain that it brought, my soul has them still in remembrance. And is humbled in me. Now, he himself becomes humbled when he recalls all these terrible things. And we're not sure if he means my soul is humbled in me, or those things have been put down by the Lord in him. I go for the first reason. My soul has them in remembrance and is humble. I can't brag any more. I can't boast any more. I'm not handsome any more. I'm not a success any more. All these sort of things. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humble in me. Now, as I was thinking through the logic of this and looking at my commentaries, I noticed quite rightly that Matthew Henry begins the next section not at verse 22, but at verse 21. And that logically is absolutely correct. My soul hath all these things in remembrance. My soul is humbled in me. And that this refers to the future, not what he's thinking about. Let me just read it to you in that way. My soul hath them, the past, still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. I'm humbled because of it. But this, I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Do you see the logic? And this section does really begin at verse 21. So the Spirit of the Lord has enabled Jeremiah to come out of his sadness a little or for a little time, out of his depression, out of his being entangled with all the affairs, bad as they are, of his nation. He has hope because he brings to mind that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So, mercy and grace are the great features of a reviving of our faith. We are told, at the end of Hebrews 12, that our God is a consuming fire. I expect you've seen wildfires, the television pictures of wildfires raging in Australia or America or Spain. And you'd never believe, would you? You suddenly see a flame billow and it covers a mile in seconds. It changes direction in it. And of course, this consuming fire will consume the world when the Lord returns with those left upon it who are not believers. But God has a consuming fire against sin. And it's against our sin. It's the reason, of course, that the earth will be burned up and a new heavens and a new earth created. But the Lord will not behold iniquity. He will not allow iniquity in heaven. He will not allow it to continue among his people on earth. And therefore, of course, judgment begins at the house of God. It begins with us. But how wonderful that it is, because we may then be a changed people to give our witness in the world. The Lord is a consuming fire. I can't resist reading to you what Matthew Henry says here. Now, it's about the consuming fire, if you think of that. But Matthew Henry, as you know, has a wonderful way of putting things. I'll just read you a little book. We are not consumed. Now, this is lovely, this bit. The Church of God is like Moses' bush, burning but not consumed. We're burning. On fire for the Lord, hopefully. But even if we're burning and dross is being removed, we're not consumed. Even when Paul was writing about men who had made a mockery of their ministry, and really they had no fruit to show for it, he ends up by saying, yet their souls shall survive. Their works will be burnt out, but it won't affect their salvation. So, Matthew Henry, the Church of God is like Moses' bush, burning yet not consumed. Then taking up Paul's word, it is persecuted of men, but not forsaken of God. And therefore, though it is cast down, it is not destroyed. The great temptation when we're cast down is to think we disobeyed the Lord so badly that we could never be recovered, that we really aren't his. And that's just a lie. It's a perception. And Satan has put that in our weakened bodies and in our weakened minds. So the church is persecuted of men, but not forsaken of God. And if we're persecuted by people, if they get on to us, if they laugh at us, if they mock at us, if they say they don't believe what we teach, they try and turn others from the faith, we're not forsaken. And we mustn't allow ourselves to think we are. And therefore, though it is cast down, as the church, it is not destroyed. It is corrected, yet not consumed. The Lord's correction. I love the words towards the end of the communion passage in 1 Corinthians 11, that we be not destroyed with the world. The sins we've committed would line us up with the world, and we would be destroyed by the world were it not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be condemned with the world. So the church is corrected, but not consumed. It's refined in the furnace of silver, but not consumed as dross. So yes, there are many things in our lives. If we were burning some precious metal in order to remove the dross, we put heat where the dross sticks firmest. Our worst habits is where we feel the heat of the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to be destroyed. It's that our gold may shine better. This is good biblical teaching. Refined in the furnace as silver, he says, but not consumed as dross. And if you follow these streams up to the fountain, you will see, of course, that this is God persecuting, sorry, not burning the church, not destroying it, but removing the dross. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So as Jeremiah thinks of all the things that the prophets and priests are going up to, of all the idolatry of the members of the church, and yet there was still some life left, though he remained in Jerusalem and the others were in Babylon, there are a good number of them still alive. It is in the Lord's mercies that they were not all consumed. In this verse, the word mercies and compassions are plural. Now, if he had written, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not, there would be nothing wrong whatever, would there? Of that. But what it is here, he is not talking about mercy as an abstract thing or compassion as an abstract thing, correct though that would be. But he's thinking of the individual ways and the individual times that that mercy has been declared to us and been shown in our lives. The individual times that the compassion of the Lord has been spread out towards us. So it is a wonderful thing to think of the mercy of the Lord. How it is that the Lord extends mercy to thousands of them that love him. And we among them, we love him. The mercy will not be withdrawn for us. We will enjoy that mercy. But break it down into mercies. When did this mercy? When did that mercy come? We'll look at that in the next verse. But when did this mercy? When did that mercy come? Time and time again, in what different ways did that mercy show itself to you? Three times, I think, my life has been spared in an accident and with wild animals. But we all have individual mercies to praise the Lord for. And praise needs specifics. If you praise somebody, you praise them for a particular thing in which they've excelled, in which they've done good. And if you praise God, you spell out what you're praising him for. His creation, giving his only begotten son, salvation that is in him, resurrection. But you actually spell out what is praiseworthy. That is actually what praise is. Now we sing the hymn, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. So four times we call on one another to praise him. But we haven't actually started just by singing praise him, praise him. We're not praising him. But it's when our mind, as we say, praise him, praise him, begins to say, oh yes, there was this, there was that, there was this, there was that. That's when we praise. So we spell out the mercies of the Lord that we have experienced. They're not the same in each one of us. It would have been a great mercy that we were saved, but each one of us has been saved out of a different situation. Each one of us values a particular aspect of the working of the Saviour above others. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We are recipients of that mercy, and we will not be consumed. Because we've received many mercies, we may be sure that we will not be consumed. And this is another one of the great mercies of the Lord, that we are not consumed. I don't know. Jeremiah knows the sins of his nation and has been spelling them out. I don't know your sins, but I know the sins that plagued in my own heart. And it is of the Lord's mercy that because he is a consuming fire, he hasn't actually destroyed us, which he might have done. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We love the Lord, not in theory, not in a formal way, but because his love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that love has shown itself in mercy time and time and time again. Satan wouldn't have been merciful. Satan seeks to destroy. Satan seeks to destroy our faith because he wouldn't be merciful. He'd have us done and gone with. But that's not God's way. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We trace it back to God because his compassions fail not. We'll deal with the compassions in a moment. But do you remember the parable that the Lord Jesus told of the two men who went up into the temple to pray? And the one would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says that man went home justified. It's the mercy of the Lord which enables us to confess our sin, repent of our sin, hate us. And while, as Paul indicated in Romans 7, may be a long while going, and we need to be purged many, many times in our lives, if we don't desire to be sinners, sin is working in us, but we hate it, we don't want it, we disown it. The good that I would not, sorry, the good that I would, that I do not do. And I do the things I would not. But it won't always be like that. But it doesn't mean that we're not Christians. So the compassions of the Lord. So here is a mother, just for an illustration, and here is a child. I'll use my name. I can think of some things. And what is compassion? How do I understand compassion? You must put your own thoughts into it. Here I am in trouble, deep trouble. And mother comes with her arms wide open and gives you a hug and says, my child, how have you got into this condition? But the very use of that word is not that she's asking me to explain how I got into it. It's just the warmth of that hug assures me that somehow it will be put right. And when it is the Lord's compassions, when it is the Lord's hug, there is no doubt that it will be put right. It's the compassions that lead to the mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. The Lord is good and doeth good. And surely you can say he's done me nothing but good. The Lord is full of compassion. Jesus wept. When he saw the death and what he obviously went through in a very quick illness of Lazarus, when he saw the death, when he saw what was going to happen to all mankind, when he saw what was going to happen, well, he knew that, but when, as a man, when he experienced what was going to happen to him and what was happening to all his people, he wept. He has compassion. He identifies. He lifts us up. He supports us. He holds us. But compassion's, out of compassion flows mercy. Mercy was probably how we first received it. Compassion's. The Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, and that's what we first experienced. But it was the compassionate heart of the living God, the living Saviour, the wonderful Holy Spirit that has led to our being lifted up. What a compassion to be numbered among the elect. What compassion did the Father show to number us among them? We were not worthy. We're not worthy now. We're no different from other people, far inferior to many. But the Lord's compassion rested upon our person. And enabled us to believe the gospel. This verse is all of grace. Grace and mercy. Grace is a free gift. And mercy is what flows from it. Grace is a free gift flowing out of the compassions of God. We are free because the Lord's love is abounding to us. Free. His compassions. But then we come to his compassions fail not. You know I love that verse. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. But you know it goes on, don't you? With whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. There is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Now, there is variableness and shadow of turning with us. We get tired, we get grumpy, all sorts of things can happen. I always joke with the children here, if they're in the middle of the game, they do something that puts me at risk in the game. And I say, go off, people, very quickly. And that's just my joke. But you see, God does not do that. God never changes. His choice, his election from eternity will never by anything that we do be altered. Not that we should do things to try it out and see. God forbid, as Paul would say. But he does not change. There is no variableness in him. There is no shadow of turning, not even the slightest thought of turning towards his people. His compassions fail not because of who he is. This world continues in its seasons. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? See the orbits, we see the sun, we see the moon. But you see the whole pattern of summer, winter, seed time and harvest, as the hymn says. And it's all sustained by the Lord, and it will never cease until he returns. His compassions fail not because they come from the same eternal being. The same powers are at work in our lives. They do not change. He does not change. And this generation of Christians, like the Puritan generation of Christians, like the Victorian generation of Christians, like the early church, his compassion is towards the individuals of each of those periods similarly. Thy compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercy. This is my hope, you see. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But this I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. You see the logic. And then this other verse, which Peter describes the changes that will be in heaven as the restitution and refreshing of all things. And if ever there was a refreshing verse in the Old Testament scriptures, it's this one, that the Lord's compassions and his mercies are new every morning. We go to bed, and we may wake up knowing that no matter how we went to bed, in many ways, we'll feel totally different the next morning. Now, illnesses can affect that, and so on. But if you go to sleep tired, the healing processes in the body are wonderful. And you can wake up refreshed. You will all know that you go to bed weary after your work, wake up in the morning. Unless it's got to you too much, you feel you're ready for anything. If it's got to you too much, it may take a few more times, or you may need a break. But they're new every morning, these mercies of God. How would you quantify them? You've woken up. Sleep awakens the body, gives refreshment to the mind and the spirit and the soul. You're alive. You can move. You can think. You can have relationships. So many things. But they're new every morning. They come across freshened. They come with the power of the Lord as if it was the very first day of creation. And as if that was the first visitation of these things to our heart. These mercies are renewed. Same mercies, and if need be, different mercies for the different day, but always in the same power of God. His compassions, his mercies fail not. They are new every morning. It's an exciting way of looking at life. I'm constantly telling my grandson Nathaniel that he's at that stage of life where he should be thrilled about everything. Bad time to get drudgery. Oh, the journey's difficult every day. And these subjects are the same old lecture and so on. This is a thrilling time of life. It should never leave you. But I try to say that. But what makes the thrill is the anticipation of fresh mercies. The old ones you've loved being renewed, or for a new situation, thing you could never perhaps have dreamt about. But this mercy comes of the Lord, and it's new. How wonderful it is. Every year we see the season change. The daffodils look the same, but they're new the next year, and they're new the year after. They come from the same source, but they're new. They look new. And we, deriving our power from the Holy Spirit, from the same source of God, we come across new, we come across refreshed, we come across brightly coloured and not faded. Mercies that are new. What an exciting thing to look at. New mercies on the day that you wake up. They're new every morning. When we wake up is obviously what is meant there. Every time we come to, there's a fresh morning. Well, you know better than I do that you can go out and you go out into the garden early in the morning and it's covered with dew. And how refreshing dew is. And that's what our lives are. Every morning there's a freshness by the Spirit come down upon us. Mercy, compassion, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We're going to sing next week that hymn, Great is thy faithfulness. But there was one about mercy that you will know very well that I can't resist singing. I'm not going to sing anything. And I can't resist reading to you. And it's about mercy. And I always love it when we sing it. But I thought it would just help some of the things we thought about mercy to sink into our souls. And we can praise the Lord while I read it to you. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. His glories I'll sing and his wonders I'll tell. 'Twas Jesus in mercy who hung on the tree and opened the channel of mercy for me. This verse I've always loved. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart. Which wonders to feel its own hardness depart, or come by thy goodness, pride falls to the ground, and awe fills my soul at the mercy I found. The door of thy mercy stands open all day to souls poor and needy who knock by the way. No one is rejected of all those who came, appealing for mercy in Jesus' dear name. Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I owe, the covenant love of thy crucified Son, all praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. It's good to be surrounded by mercy. It's good to be surrounded by compassion. It's good to be surrounded by love. You know which children flourish, don't you? The ones who are surrounded by love and mercy and compassion. Not the ones who meet hardness Satan is hard, but we live under the banner of love and mercy and compassion. And nothing can change the power of God, who is able to regulate the affairs of men. The seasons are unfailing in their regularity. The seasons are unfailing. The seas are unfailing that they do not overstep worldwide their bounds. The faithfulness of the Lord to us is the most wonderful thing. That he's never put us down, that he's never let us go, that he's never let us continue in a bad way of life, but that he has rescued us, that he has saved us. So I'll finish by reading that hymn. I promise you we'll sing it next week, God willing. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I've needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. The hymn writer's been pretty faithful to the word, hasn't he? Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen.